the third chapter of Acts. We'll begin to read at the 12th verse. And we'll read down just to the end of verse 21. Acts chapter 3, at the 12th verse. And let us hear the word of God. It tells us, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." We'll end the reading there tonight, and we know and are assured that the Lord will add his blessing to the public reading of his word. Let's just bow together again in a brief word of prayer, please. Father, we're thankful for the access afforded to us. We're thankful, Father, for the privilege of being here in thy house in a gathering such as this. We're thankful that we have thy word. We think of this year when we celebrate and praise thee for the first printing of the authorized version of the scriptures. We thank you, Father, for the blessing that it has been to our land and even all across the earth. And Lord, how thankful we are that we have thy word, even in our own tongue. And we just ask that you'll open up your word to our hearts tonight. We would say, Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. We pray, Father, that you would speak to us. We ask that we might not leave the meeting without having heard thy voice. We cry with the psalmist, "Be not silent unto me, lest I be like them that go down to the pit." We're praying, Father, for a word from your mouth. We pray that you'll challenge us. And Lord, we ask just that this word might be a means of bringing us closer to the Saviour. We pray that it'll be a means even of building us up in the things of the Lord. Remember this church. We thank you for it, for its witness. We cry for your hand to be upon it. Lord, we're asking that during these week of meetings that you'll show the congregation a token for good. We're praying, Father, that you'll send in new people, bring in visitors, send in labourers even from the district and the area around about. And Lord, we're asking that your servant here would see the blessing of the Lord attend to his labours and see the work of God advanced. And Lord, again, we're crying that you'll lead us all into days of great blessing, even into days of revival, as we come to consider together tonight. Lord, endue us now. We confess our need. We pray that you'll stand by us and grant us the power of God upon the preaching now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll find our text tonight in the 19th verse, just of the portion that we read together. Verse 19 tells us, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." And it's these words especially, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. You will know that Libya, the country of Libya, has been much in the news in recent days because of the fighting, the unrest in that land. I was reading recently that there is a place, a part of the desert, down in the south of the land of Libya. And in that particular area of the land, it hasn't rained for decades. Now, can you take that in? It's not a staggering thought. In this land of ours, we can't imagine what that would be like. How dry, how arid, how barren those particular areas must be. No rain for decades. Well, brethren and sisters, let me tonight seek to impress upon you that is our condition spiritually tonight before the Lord. In many cases, it hasn't rained for years. In some places in our land, in some churches, it has been decades since there's been rain from heaven. In other words, there's been no revival, no move of God. And how tragic, brethren and sisters, how tragic that is. That we need to see that tonight. We need to grasp, we need to understand that fact. That these are barren times. Barren times in the work of God. There's so little blessing. There's so little fruit. There's so little progress in the work of the Lord. I remember reading about John R. Rice, a very noted evangelist in the United States, that he was going down to a place called Peacock in Texas. He was going down there to hold gospel meetings. And the pastor had written to him in advance, and he had told them all about a terrible drought that had gripped the land. It hadn't rained for months. And even as he was driving down, he said in an open-top car, they could see the barrenness all around them. There were cattle lying dead that had died because of thirst. It hadn't rained for months. And you know, brethren and sisters, if we are honest tonight, and we need to be honest as we're gathered here before the Lord, don't bury your head in the sand. If we're honest as God's people, there's a terrible drought. A terrible drought that's gripping our land. A terrible drought that's gripping the church of Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example. If you think of the work down in Armagh, the young people were putting together the history of the congregation as part of the presbytery's competition. And it was noted that when the work there began, the gospel campaign that Dr. Paisley held in 1965, there was 107 souls that were saved. Isn't that tremendous? Was seeing anything like that today? Wasn't it the same here when the work began? The congregation here began in days of great blessing. You see, brethren and sisters, then that blessing was being repeated over and over and over again. But we're not seeing that today. Far from it. Churches go through months, perhaps even years, and not a single soul is saved. There's a drought, brethren and sisters, a drought in the land, a drought that's worse than a drought of water, a drought of blessing, and a drought of souls being won to the Lord. Can I ask you tonight the question at the beginning of the message? Will you ponder it carefully? Can I ask you, my friend, What is our greatest need? What is the greatest need of the land? What's the greatest need of the Church of Christ tonight? The greatest need is revival, for the Lord to come in great blessing. The hymn writer said, "Our service for God has been barren and dry, and barren it shall remain." Just think of that. Barren it shall remain until we are blessed with a fire from on high and the sound of abundance of rain. We need revival, brethren and sisters. There's not a doubt about it. J. Edwin Orr was born in Belfast, a very famous Ulster man. He was an authority on revival. And he said that the best definition of revival was this verse of Scripture. The phrase that we're taking tonight from this verse. Times of refreshing. If we think of the drought, the barrenness. Here's what we need, brethren and sisters. We need times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And I want us to look for a few minutes just at this description of revival. Can I begin by asking you to think about a personal revival? I want you for a few minutes, brethren and sisters, I want you just to think about your own heart. Think about your own life, your own walk with God. The reality is you don't need to go any further. There is a common problem among God's people, a common ailment. It's known as plankitis. I wonder, do you have it? Plankitis is when you can see a little speck in somebody else's eye, but you can't see the plank in your own eye. Do you have it tonight? Just think about your own life. You don't need to go any further. You remember the first question that was ever asked in the Bible? When the Lord came into the Garden of Eden and he asked the question, "Where art thou?" Well, that's what we need to ask ourselves tonight. We need to ask ourselves. Ponder it carefully. Where are you? Where are you tonight in the Christian life? Where are you in your prayer life? Where are you as far as your soul-winning efforts are concerned? Where are you, my friend, with regard to your service for the Lord Jesus? Can you say tonight that you've been blessed, that you've been used, that you've been fruitful? Or would you have to say that your life is barren? You're coming through a barren period in the Christian life. Just consider for a moment or two this question, and it's a vital question. I couldn't emphasize the importance of it to you enough. Think of the question, where does revival begin? Where does it begin, brethren and sisters? The answer is it begins in the church. It begins among God's people. And we need to see that fact. If we ever want to see God move again, we need to recognize that fact. Think of that great verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, we don't need to go any further than that really. If my people, which are called by my name, revival begins with the people of God. It doesn't matter, brethren and sisters, how dark the days are. It doesn't matter how wicked the society is in which we live. Revival begins in the church. And I want to close it in even a wee bit more. I'd like to come even a little bit closer. And I want to say to you tonight, revival begins in your heart. And it begins in your life. Are you willing for that tonight? We need global revival. We look out upon a world that's dark and wicked. We need global revival. We need national revival. We see the barrenness, the desecration spiritually all around us, the desecration of the Lord's day, the rise of sodomy, all of these things. We need national revival. We need denominational revival. We think of our 60th anniversary, looking out into the future. We need a revival denominationally. But brethren and sisters, first and foremost, do you know what we need? A personal revival. And that's the most important thing. That's the most important area. That, brethren and sisters, is where it all commences. We can pray, Lord, revive thy work. And that's good and it's right to do that. But you know it's better to start to pray, Lord, revive my heart. Lord, revive my life. You think of Jabez. Didn't he say, bless me? Indeed. He needed a personal blessing. And we're no different. You need that personal blessing as well. You think of David in the Psalms. He said, thou wilt revive me. Isn't that interesting? He knew revival started with himself. And that's a vital lesson, brethren and sisters. A vital lesson for us all to learn. Just before we come out, I was looking at some of the pictures on the wall. I had to ask Mr. Elliott who one of the pictures was. He mentioned to me it was Gypsy Smith. Well, Gypsy Smith was once asked, how can we have revival? Well, he gave a very interesting answer. How can we have revival? He said to the man, take a piece of chalk and draw a circle on the floor and then step inside the circle and pray, Lord, send a revival inside this circle. Do you see what he was saying? The lesson? It's personal. Revival needs to begin with you. Your heart, your life. I mentioned J. Edwin Orr to you when he was speaking on revival at Columbia Bible College. He was asked by a student, besides praying for revival to occur, what else can I do to bring it about? And without a pause, he replied to the young man, you can let it begin with you. Personal revival, brethren and sisters. That's the need of the hour. Lord, send us revival. You've often sang the words, haven't you? Lord, send us revival. Let it begin now in me. Gladly dethroning each rival, yield I my heart unto thee. A personal revival. Notice as well, we're told a little here about a plurality of revivals. The text speaks about times of refreshing. It's in the plural, brethren and sisters. And I want you to see that. I want you to see tonight that revival doesn't just happen once. It's not just a one-off. Revival is not something that can never be repeated. Remember the psalmist said, wilt thou not revive us again? Revival can happen again and again and again. If you think of Pentecost, wasn't it a time of great power? A time of great blessing? Think of one sermon preached and 3,000 souls were saved. What a day. What a meeting that must have been. Someone said that nowadays we have to preach 3,000 sermons just to see one soul saved. What a difference, what a contrast the days in which we live. But the point I want to make about Pentecost to you is it was repeated. Pentecost wasn't a one-off. Do you remember when Peter was reporting about what had happened in the home of Cornelius? He stated, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. He was referring there to Pentecost. It took place again. What happened in the home of Cornelius is sometimes called the Gentile Pentecost. It's when the Holy Ghost fell upon the Gentile church, upon the Gentile people. Mr. Moody, he called Pentecost a specimen revival. In other words, it's an example of what every true revival would be like. And I want to stress, men and women, it can be repeated. Isn't that a great encouragement to us tonight? As we think of the days in which we live, we can yet witness a great outpouring of the Spirit of God upon the church. Is that a great encouragement to you as you pray, get down on your knees, plead with God for his blessing? Revival can come again. We lived in Wales for just over 9 years. Mr. Elliott was my senior minister during that period. The land of Wales is known as the land of revivals. Notice again the plural. Between about 1735 and 1860, between that period, there were about 17 major outpourings of the Spirit of God. Isn't that marvellous? 17 movings. Major movings. There were other little stirrings here and there throughout the land. You see, Wales at that time was in almost continuous revival. One of the great preachers of those times was Daniel Rowlands, laboured down in Llangeitho, just a little village. You'd really wonder, such a small place, where did the people come from? The Spirit of God at work was drawing the people down into that place. But did you know that when Daniel Rowlands laboured in Llangeitho, that during his ministry, he experienced revival? Not once or twice, not even three times. He experienced revival on four different occasions. Is that staggering, men and women? Jonathan Edwards, that laboured in Northampton in the United States, he saw revival twice. Two great movings of God in his day. A plurality of revivals. Times of refreshing. Now, can I ask you, men and women, tonight, in the light of all that, can I ask you, how many revivals have you seen? How many revivals have you witnessed? How many revivals have you lived through? You know the reality for many of us here tonight, and it's a sad reality. The reality is, we have never seen revival. Never. It's not solemn. Not even once, my friend. You see the extent of the barrenness? Do you see the extent of the drought of the days in which we live? We've lived all our lives, and we've never seen a move of God. Can I ask you, my friend, would you want to end your days like that? Would you want to die and go to heaven having never experienced a revival? Would you? I know I wouldn't. I wouldn't want to die without seeing God come in great power. You think of the command in the New Testament, be filled with the Spirit. That command is in the continuous tense. The idea is that being filled should be the continuous experience of the church. It should be the continuous experience of the believer. Is it, my friend? Is it your continuous experience that you're filled with the Holy Ghost? In the book of Acts, in this book that we're considering together tonight, in Acts chapter 4, you read there of some people that were filled again. People who had already been filled back in chapter 2. You see, they were constantly, they were repeatedly being filled with the Holy Ghost. And you know the question for us tonight is, when last were you filled with the Spirit? The filling of the Holy Ghost, that's a time of refreshing. That's God coming and reviving our hearts and lives. When last were you filled? Or let me go even a step further and ask you, have you ever been filled? In all the years you've been a child of God, have you ever entered into the blessing of the fullness of the Holy Ghost in your life? A plurality of revivals. Let me say a word or two about a promise of revival. Look at what the text actually says. It speaks about times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Revival is promised. brethren and sisters, the promise of God. I read a story about an Indian man. And he was writing to a friend about great times of blessing that they were receiving. And what he said in the letter was, instead of using the word revival, he got a little mixed up in his English. And he said, we're having a revival. And brethren and sisters, isn't that what's needed today? Needed in the church, needed in the land. We need a revival. We need to get back to the Bible. And especially, we need to get back to believing the Bible. Remember that first and foremost, the Bible is a book to be believed. We're to believe the promises. And brethren and sisters, God has promised. God has pledged to send revival. He says here, times of refreshing shall come. It's a promise. Just to point out that the context in which the words are written is the second coming of the Lord Jesus. What he's teaching here is that when Christ comes again, there's going to be a great revival in the millennium. And I believe in the millennium, and I know that Mr. Whiteside is going to speak on that a little later on in the week. But in the millennium, brethren and sisters, there's going to be times of refreshing. When Jesus Christ is reigning upon the earth, there's going to be times of great blessing. There's going to be days of revival. Whenever Paul was writing to the Romans, remember he was speaking about Israel, and he said, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, that's really what's happening now. Israel were cast away. And through the casting away of Israel, the gospel has gone out into the world, gone to the Gentile peoples. The Gentile peoples have been brought onto the sound of the gospel and been gathered in. The casting away of Israel was the reconciling of the world. Well, he says, what shall the receiving of them be? See, God's going to gather Israel in again. He's begun that process. It will be consummated at the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And he said, the receiving of them will be life from the dead. Do you know what he's really teaching there? The greatest revival is yet to come. He's saying that all that happened before the Lord returns, and that takes in the great Protestant Reformation, the awakenings under Wesley and Whitfield, the great revival of 1859 in this land and even in the United States, everything that happened before the return of the Lord, he says it will be like death in comparison to the blessing that will be received upon that time during the millennial period itself. What a truth, brethren and sisters. What a prospect that is. But I want to stress to you tonight that God has promised revival in this age as well. We don't have to wait until the Lord returns to experience revival. You think of what the prophecy of Joel said, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And you remember when Peter quoted that promise on the day of Pentecost, he said it shall come to pass in the last days. Here, brethren and sisters, is a promise of revival. Here's a promise of a great outpouring of the Spirit of God in these times, in our day. In the times in which we live. You think of what Malachi said. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. You know, one of the greatest hindrances to revival, brethren and sisters, the stinginess of God's people. Not bringing all the tithes in. The Lord's putting down the challenge there. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse and prove me. He's making a challenge. If you'll open your hand toward God and his work, then he'll open his hand toward you in great blessing. And you see the blessing he's speaking about? He'll open the windows of heaven. And he'll pour out such a blessing, there'll not be room enough to receive it. You think of that phrase, windows of heaven. It's not the same words that's used to describe what happened in the days of Noah's flood, when all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. You see what God's speaking of there? What he's speaking of doing? He says he'll send a deluge of blessing. God has promised revival, brethren and sisters. But here's the question. Do you believe it? Do you believe the promise tonight? Do you believe that God can do again what he did in former times? Do you know the fact tonight? The fact is that the Church of Christ today is full of unbelieving believers. One of the biggest sins among God's people is unbelief. The book of Hebrews talks about an evil heart of unbelief. Note the words, the strength of the words. An evil heart. The Savior spoke about, O faithless generation. And isn't that the day in which we live? A faithless generation. We live in a day of unbelief. If you think of it, what was it, brethren and sisters, that kept Israel out of the promised land for 40 years? What was it? It was unbelief. At Kadesh Barnea. And I ask you tonight, what is hindering revival in the church? What's hindering revival in the land? What's keeping us out of the promised land of God's blessing? It's the same sin, men and women. The same sin. It's unbelief. We need to pray, Lord, increase my faith. Increase my faith in the promise of your word. Oswald J. Smith was the famous pastor of the People's Church in Toronto. Dr. S.B. Cook, one of our most senior ministers, was converted under the ministry of Dr. Oswald J. Smith. In his book, The Revival We Need, he gives an account of how they prayed down, a few of them that met together, how they prayed down the blessing of God upon their labours. And what Oswald J. Smith said was this: our method is to read a little, talking there about reading the Bible, to read a little and then pray it out before God, closing by asking him to fulfill it in our experience. And brethren and sisters, simply, that's what we need to do today. We need to read a little, the promises, and believe the promises of God. And we need to plead them. We need to plead them in prayer. Plead that the Lord would fulfill them in our lives, in our experience, and in our church. A promise of revival. Can I say something in the fourth place about revival as a preservative? You think of what the verse actually says. Times of refreshing. We're familiar with rain in this country. And remember, when rain comes, it refreshes. Rain preserves life. Whenever the crops and the grass and the plants are dying, whenever they're burning up in drought, the rain, when it comes, preserves life. The rain brings growth. It brings fruit. Rain brings the harvest. And brethren and sisters, that's what the rain of heaven does. That's what revival does. It preserves. And especially, it preserves the life of the church. It preserves the witness of the gospel in the land. You think of the word revive, it's in two parts. Vive, V-I-V-E, means life. The two letters R-E at the beginning means again. To revive is life again. You think of the widow of Zarephath. Her son died, and Elijah raised him to life. Again, and the Bible actually uses the words there. The Bible actually says, he revived life again. Did you know that the word is used of the Lord Jesus? Romans chapter 14. You ever notice that? We're told that Christ both died and rose and revived. Revival, men and women. It's life again. And I say to you tonight before God, here's what Ulster needs. We need life again. The reviving breath, the reviving touch of God upon the land and upon his work. You think of the words of Habakkuk, revive thy work in the midst of the years. The word revive there in the margin, the alternative reading that is given is preserve alive. Preserve alive thy work in the midst of the years. Here, brethren and sisters, is what revival does. Whenever the witness fades, when the church is dwindling, when blessing is waning, revival comes and it preserves the work alive. Now you think of our needs tonight in the Church of Christ. Can I ask you to ponder again? What is our greatest need? Well, it's not money. And it's not buildings. And it's not new programs. And all of those things, brethren and sisters, have their place. Our need tonight is revival. Times of refreshing. We need to see the showers of blessing. Do you see that tonight? Because men and women are reality. And isn't it true, we hear it from time to time, we need a reality check. Well, that's what we need in the meeting tonight, in the church, a reality check. And the reality is, without revival, the church will die. The church in our land will die out. Without revival, the witness of the gospel, it'll perish. You think of those eastern countries. Water, the rainy season, it's vital. The rainy season means the difference between life and death. And brethren and sisters, revival is just like that. I tell you tonight, revival is so vital, it's so important to the witness of the church, that unless it comes, the work of God in this land, it'll die. It'll die. As it has done in many other countries and in many other lands. Didn't the hymn writer say, visit us, Lord, with revival. We're stricken with coldness and death. Where is our hope of survival? Where is it, brethren and sisters? Where is our hope of survival? Save in thy life-giving breath. I ask you tonight, as you see the spiritual decline all around us, are you concerned about it? Are you burdened tonight with the state of the land, the state of the church? Are you burdened for revival? Ernie Allen, a name familiar to us all, as a young man back in 1949, he started the Revival Movement Association. I used to think that every home crusade started first and then the revival movement came along afterwards, but the revival movement was established first. How did it begin? How did it happen? Well, young Ernie Allen read about revival. He read about great times of blessing. And he got a burden for revival. And he began to pray for it. And then he started to print accounts of revival so that others would get the burden as well. And brethren and sisters, that's what's needed today. We need a burden for God's blessing. We need such a burden that will drive us to our knees to plead for it. It's vital that we do that because I tell you tonight, the future of God's work, the survival of God's work, depends upon revival. Revival is a preservative of the testimony of Christ. And there's one other thing I want to mention to you. And that is a prayer for revival. A prayer for revival. The text says, times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Noel Grant was another great Ulster man, great evangelist, passed away the end of May last year. Noel Grant said, the price is high, severe the test for those who would enjoy God's best. And there's a price, brethren and sisters. There's a price for revival. And the price is spending time with God. Can I ask you tonight, do you know anything about that? Spending time in His presence. Now remember, you don't work it up. What's needed is to pray it down. Pray down the blessing of God. Pray down a revival. Are you ready for that? Are you ready to do it? Do you remember the story of the preacher? And as he stood in the pulpit, he looked like a man who had just come from the presence of the Lord. Is there any of us who has that look about us tonight? A man or woman just stepped out of the presence of the Lord. Did you spend time with the Lord today, my brother, my sister? How long? How long were you in His presence? In the presence of the family, the presence of your wife, your husband, and so on. And that's all needed, all important. But how long were you in His presence today? Duncan Campbell, the instrument that the Lord used in the revival in Lewis, he described revival as an awareness of the presence of God. An awareness of His presence. And the fact, my friend, is you can't know revival. You can't know or sense God's presence in your life. You'll never sense or know God's presence in the meetings if you yourself don't spend time in God's presence day by day and week by week. Do you remember Acts 1? It says of the early church that they abode in the upper room. It says where abode both Peter and James and John and so on. You think of that word abode. Where abode. In other words, they dwelled. Remember that where they were abiding, that is the place where the church met. That was the place where the prayer meetings were held. They abode in the prayer meeting. In other words, they lived, they dwelled in the prayer meeting of the church. That's why the Spirit came down on Pentecost as He did. Do you know anything about that? That sort of praying, that sort of waiting, that sort of pleading with God. Elijah, the Bible says, after 3.5 years of drought, 3.5 years of drought in the land, he prayed for rain. And we should follow that example. Years of drought in the work of God. We need to pray for rain, brethren and sisters. He said to his servant, go again 7 times. You see, he was persistent. He continued. And why have we no revival today? Because we've fainted. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. We have fainted at the place of prayer. You know what children sometimes do when they're out in the street? They'll knock a door and then they'll run away and hide before somebody actually opens the door. Well, that's just an example, a picture of how many Christians pray. We come and knock on heaven's door. We ask the Lord for a blessing. We make a request. We plead for revival. But we run away. We give up before the door is opened and before the prayer is answered. I mentioned to you Jonathan Edwards. He saw revival twice. You know the story of the very famous sermon that he preached, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Jonathan Edwards was short-sighted. Paper in the days in which he lived was very scarce. He wrote his sermon notes basically one line on top of another. And when he preached, he had to hold the page in front of his face. We would be taught, Mr. Elliott in the college would encourage preachers to make eye contact with his congregation. One way to hold your congregation. Well, you think of the eye contact of Jonathan Edwards with the page in front of his face. But you know what happened, men and women? For 3 days before he preached that sermon, he never ate a bite. He never went to bed for one night over that 3-day period. And he was wrestling, pleading with God, give me New England. wrestling with the Lord. He was one of those men that when he stepped into the pulpit, he looked like a man that had just stepped out of the presence of the Lord. And before he even uttered a word, conviction fell upon the congregation. He pleaded with God for it. You think of the lady in Lewis, the two Smith sisters. One of those ladies was praying and she quoted the words, "Lord, you've said, I will pour waters upon him that is thirsty." And she said, "Lord, I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty for your blessing." And that's what we need to do, brethren and sisters. You want revival? You want the blessing of God? You want to see those days come again? You need to pray. You need to pray for revival. You think of the dry, the ground, the barrenness all around us. Can I ask you, are you like Miss Smith and Lewis? Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty for God? Are you thirsty for his blessing? How thirsty are you tonight for revival? How thirsty are you for it? Are you thirsty enough to pray for it? To get down on your knees and to stay on your knees until it comes? Are you thirsty enough, my friend, to get out to the prayer meeting and to stay in the prayer meeting and to hold on in the prayer meeting until revival comes down? Evan Roberts, the great Welsh preacher, as a young man studying for the ministry down in Newcastle Emlyn in West Wales, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones is buried in Newcastle Emlyn. He was down there studying and God spoke to him, burdened him, still just a student. And he left the college on a Monday and travelled back to his home village of Locker. When he came home, the people thought he wasn't well. They were surprised to see him. But he called the people to prayer. Into the vestry, what we would view as the church hall, into the vestry there at Locker Chapel. And you know what he did, men and women? He locked the door in the meeting. And he said, we're not going to leave this place. We're not going to go from this meeting. We're not going to depart from this building until revival comes. Thirsty for God's blessing. Can you imagine if your minister said on the next prayer meeting night he would lock the door and he wouldn't let you out until revival came? How many would have a burden? How many would have a hunger? How many would have such a thirst for the blessing of God that you would want to be in that meeting and you'd want to stay there? A prayer for revival. I'll close by saying this to you. There was an old minister who had prayed for many, many years that God would visit his church, and the revival didn't come. And he gathered his congregation together one night and he presented his burden to them, how he had pleaded, wrestled with God. And he presented that burden to the congregation as a challenge to them to look into their own hearts, look into their own lives. And after he had finished, an old man got up, an elder in the church, well respected, and he said, "Your Reverence, there could be no revival in this church." He said, "I haven't spoken to Brother Jones in over 10 years. That's the sort of feeling there was between those two men. Bitter feeling. Hadn't spoken for over 10 years. And there, that night, he came down to the brother offended. And they made up. They put things right before the whole congregation. After they sat down, another man, a deacon in the church, he got up and he confessed to the pastor. He said, "I say nice things to your face, but I say mean things behind your back." He acknowledged it, confessed it to the pastor, was readily forgiven. And brethren and sisters, that's how the meeting continued continued in that vein for 20 minutes or so. There was a hush, a solemnity, a stillness in the gathering before each other and before the Lord. And you think of that verse in the Psalms. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Will you think of that for a moment or two? Regard iniquity, some sin in your heart, in your life. If you don't put that thing right, if you don't deal with that sin, the Lord will never hear your cries. He'll never answer your prayer. It doesn't matter how long you pray. You can stay on your knees as long as you want, as long as you like. But if you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear you. And the lesson is clear, brethren and sisters. There are things that need to be put right. There are things that need to be sorted out. Things that need to be sorted out in your life. Things that need to be sorted out in the church if prayer is to be answered and if revival is to come. There's a story that just comes to my mind as I speak. I'll tell you the story and then I'll finish. In those southern states many years ago, there was an evangelist called Dr. Hubbard holding meetings away in, down in the deep south. He was staying in the home of the chairman of the board of deacons. And they were having meetings morning and evening. Not the way we would hold a mission, just for the meetings at night. They had a meeting in the morning and then a meeting at night. And the meetings had continued through from Sunday to the Thursday. And he was sitting out on the porch. You can just picture one of those lovely big southern homes and the veranda out the front and the swing. And he was sitting out there meditating, preparing his heart for the meeting that morning. And one of the daughters of the chairman of the board of deacons came out. And she sat down in the swing beside him. And she said, "Dr. Hubbard, we're having great meetings, aren't we?" Well, it was a wee bit of a surprise to him. He had seen no outward evidence of the Lord at work. He said, "Why do you think we're having great meetings?" She says, "Because of what's happening in our home, in our family." He says, "Will you tell me what's happening in your home?" She says, "On Sunday morning when you preached, Dolly was challenged. The message hit him, as it were, right between the eyes. In fact, he was so challenged that he went to the pastor and he said, 'Did you tell Dr. Hubbard about me and about my home and what had happened in my family?'" He says, "What has happened in your family?" She says, "I have a sister called Emily. And Emily fell in love. And Emily wanted to get married. But Daddy put his foot down and said, 'Emily, you'll have to wait. Wait till you finish college. Wait till your education's over. And then you can get married. Think about those things.' But they were just so head over heels in love, they ran away. And they got married. There was nothing wrong. No sin had been committed. They just ran away and got married. And when the father found out, he was mad. Very, very angry. And he told her, 'You pack your things. Get your things together. And leave this home. I never want to see your face again.' And she moved away. They were living in a town maybe 20 miles away. She says, 'Your message spoke to Daddy on Sunday morning. And he's been troubled all week. And this morning at the breakfast table, he said to Mommy, "Will you ring Emily? Tell her to come to dinner on Sunday. Tell her to come to church in the morning and stay over for dinner. And tell her to bring John with her.'" Well, the mother wasn't so soft. She said to her husband, "You drove him out of the house. You drove her out of the house. You make the phone call. You invite her to church." And he was man enough to do it. And on Sunday morning, they were sitting in what they called the Amen Corner. The deacons had their own seat in the corner of the building. And he was sitting there among the other deacons. The service had started and the door opened. And in came his daughter and his son-in-law. And he got up from the seat and went down the aisle. And he embraced them both. Put an arm round his daughter and the other one round the son-in-law. And they put things right. that they sorted out the grievance. They asked for their forgiveness before the whole church. And whenever Dr. Hubbard got up to preach that morning, he didn't even bring a message. All he did was he made an appeal, and 35 people were saved. 35. And among those 35 was the son of the chairman of the Board of Deacons. He hadn't gone to church for over a year. He was so grieved with the way his father had dealt with his sister. And brothers and sisters, the simple lesson is this. One man got right with God. One man. One man in that church put things right in his home and his family. And revival came. And that's what's needed, brethren and sisters. There used to be that great slogan that R.A. Torrey and Mr. Alexander had in their meetings above the pulpit. Get right with God. And that's a message not just to the sinner. It's a message to the saint as well. We need to get right with God, brethren and sisters, if God's going to hear our cries and visit his church again. Will you do it tonight? Will you let this be the night that you put things right in your life with brethren and sisters in the church? Maybe in your home. Will you do it tonight? When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. May God bless his word for Jesus' sake.